I would hazard a guess that there's nobody here who has never been to a garden centre. Anybody want to prove me wrong? Now here's the question. Which is your favourite bit of the garden centre? For me, it's a no-brainer, it's the restaurant. But then, Jean does odd things occasionally. When we go to a garden centre, she wants to look at the plants. So while she's doing that, I find the bookstall. I love the collection of odd books that they have in garden centre bookstalls. I bought one not long ago. It was called My Dad Had One of These, and it was all about the family cars of the 60s and 70s. And a couple of the cars I had were actually featured in that book. I've still got it. It's great. But then you had this odd collection, what it was like to be brought up in the 40s or the 50s or the 60s. And then, though, I came across one which was The Speeches That Changed History. And it included, for example, Churchill up there, "We'll fight on the beaches, we'll fight on the landing grounds, we'll fight in the fields and in the streets, we'll fight in the hills, we'll never surrender." And then it went through a whole load of different speeches that seemed eloquent, that were a memorable phrase, that happened at really important parts in history. "Ich bin ein Berliner," said JFK, showing his solidarity to a divided Germany as he stood at the Berlin Wall. "I have a dream," Martin Luther King, as he ramped up the civil rights crusade. "A day that lives in infamy," FDR, as he committed the USA to join World War II after Pearl Harbor. And then there's dozens of others in this book. But you know, I don't think that the book included the most important phrase ever spoken. Because, it's the angel in the garden, standing in front of the empty grave. "He is not here. He's risen." And today, of all days, it seems to me to be appropriate to think of those words. "He is not here. He's risen." Now, early Christian history shows that it was the resurrection, not the cross, that was the central theme of Christian preaching. Today, it seems to have shifted a little bit, and we seem to focus in on the crucifixion. You know, I mean, what is the symbol of Christianity? It isn't an empty tomb, it isn't an empty cave, it's a cross, albeit an empty cross. We focus on the crucifixion. We almost see the cross as the main act and the resurrection as the encore. Certainly, the cross is vital to our faith because it's the way that Jesus atoned for our sins. But listen to what Paul said, reading on a few verses from where Anna was. It's simply a very long passage. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sins, without forgiveness, without hope." And it was the resurrection that was the key to the preaching and to the ministry of the apostles. In Acts 1, we see that they were witnesses to the resurrection. In Acts 4, Peter and John created a near riot when they preached the resurrection of Jesus. And Acts records that the apostles spoke of the resurrection with great power. And several years after the crucifixion, while preaching in Athens, Paul, who remember, described himself as the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church when he was Saul. He was the one that wanted to see the end of the church, but now he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And it's this focus on the resurrection, this new life that Jesus brings, this hope of eternity, this conquest of the fear of death, that perhaps the modern church has taken its eyes away from. Much of our preaching misses the message of the triumphant, overcoming love of God which the empty tomb preaches, that message of hope and joy and life. He is not here. He's risen. And 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 15, beg your pardon, helps us to understand this because it's an incredible passage of encouragement and hope. Go home and read it. And it gives comfort to those who are grieving. It presents Christ as the mighty conqueror who removes the painful sting of death. It promises a transformation from our human flesh into our immortal spiritual union with God. And it presents the grand and glorious promises that Jesus made in a logical sequence from the resurrected Saviour. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's able to make and keep the promises that are recorded in this chapter. Here's what the resurrection does. It shows the authority of Jesus. The resurrection proclaims the authority of Jesus. It proves that he's God. His death on the cross may have accomplished our redemption because he paid for the sins of the world, but it didn't prove very much. It didn't prove that Christ was God in the flesh. Some view the crucifixion as an honourable sacrifice made by a gifted teacher. Thousands of false messiahs across the generations have laid down their lives. Others point to the demonstration of Jesus on the cross to demonstrate his power. Remember the thief who mocked him from the next door cross. If you are the Messiah, get us down from here. People view the cross as an insignificant death. They see Jesus as one of many who rebelled against the Roman empires, who rebelled against the Jewish authorities, and who suffered the consequences. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible paints an entirely different picture. The crucifixion was not a tragedy. It was a triumph, as illustrated and declared by the resurrection. The resurrection, according to our side, shows, says Paul, that Jesus was the Son of God. So while the cross points to our redemption as Christ paid the price for our sins with his life, the tomb takes us a step further. It's not just a sacrifice. It doesn't represent failure. It's proof that Jesus is God. Jesus, who conquers all enemies and destroys all dominions and hands the kingdom over to his Father. It shows that everything is under his authority because of the resurrection, even the last enemy, death. We have an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. He's the Holy Son of God, who's worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. But that does more than show the power of God. It shows our destiny. But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, he's the first and the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Paul talks about this great harvest of those who've died and the fact that all who belong to Christ will be given a new life. I love, one of my favourite Bible passages is Hebrews chapter 12, which begins, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and you are there, the cross is in the memorial garden. Millions and millions of people who have placed their faith and their lives into the hands of Jesus. Ordinary people like you and me. People who wept and lived and loved and laughed. Some influential, recorded in history, like the people whose speeches are written down and sold in garden centres. Those who are titled and aristocratic. and some who were known only to the people around them. Some who laboured in mines and factories and fields. Some who died peacefully. And some who have their bodies laid in unmarked graves in foreign war fields. But they all that had this in common, this great cloud of witnesses, they were men and women who ran the race of faith, who ran the race of life with their eyes fixed on Jesus. They were the whosoevers of John 3:16. God loved the world so much that whoever believes in me should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life isn't just for the great people of faith like the apostles. All who call on the name of Jesus can be saved. Men, women, young, old, rich, educated, whatever colour, whatever background, all are welcome into the family of God. Jesus died for our sin, and he rose again to show that his sacrifice was not in vain. And then, the resurrection protects us from despair. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world, says verse 19. And when you jump onto verse 32, and if there were no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Jesus is alive, and his life, his ministry, his witness gives life a new meaning, and it gives us promises against despair. Remember the psalm, though I walk through the darkest valley, your my rod and staff will comfort you. The resurrection communicates that we are loved by the God who went to the ultimate length to communicate that love. And the resurrection reminds us that while we'll have trials, while we'll have sorrows, while we'll have pain, while we have to carry our different crosses, and for each one of us it will be a different cross, that suffering, that pain is passing. It's for a short time, because ultimately there's a resurrection into eternal glory. Despair is like a locked door that keeps us trapped in a room of pain. Hope remains at an unreachable distance behind that locked door. But what the resurrection does is it kicks open that door and leads to the freedom of peace. Hope for a better future. Knowledge of the love of God. So finally, it prepares us for our future. Verse 24 says, the end will come. The resurrection, the end will come, let's finish what it says, when he hands over the kingdom to God after all that he has destroyed, dominion, authority, and power. Jesus told the disciples he was going away to prepare a place for them. He promised that he would return. He promised that the end is coming, and that one day we'll all stand before God in the presence of Christ. He promises that as we receive that offer of eternal life, we'll be made alive. We'll live with him through eternity. And so the resurrection is an invitation for each one of us to receive what Christ has prepared for us. His offer of eternal life is a gift freely made, and that each one of us can receive. The question is, have we accepted the invitation? Or is it still propped up behind the clock on the mantelpiece, waiting for us to do something about it? The resurrection says Jesus is alive, and he's calling us to receive him today. He's calling us to receive him. in the sure knowledge, in the hope. And in Christian terms, hope doesn't mean, I hope it'll be cooler tonight. Hope means, I know. I am convinced. I am absolutely certain that our destiny is to spend eternity with the risen Saviour. Let's pray together. Father, again, we pray for Chris, for all those people named on the plaques around the church, for all those crosses that are placed in the Garden of Remembrance outside the church, for all those people that we remember, that we know, that we've loved. And we commit them to your keeping and to your care. And we can be confident in that certain hope, because you didn't just die on the cross to take away our sins. You rose from the dead. And you live, and you reign in glory, and you invite us to share in that glory with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Here we are. Lost my list of hymns. When I was chatting to Julian on the phone last night, I did say I'm not convinced about the appropriateness of the last hymn. Actually, having thought about it, I think I am totally convinced about the appropriateness of this hymn, because I think it's exactly what Chris would have wanted us to do. Go forth and tell. O Church of God, awake. God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, that all the world His worthy praise may sing. Let's stand.